Emily and William, they met in college. Emily was very popular. She was an education major. And she was first drawn to William because William was ambitious. He knew where he was going. He knew what he wanted. Where the other college boys, they might be, if they have magazines, it might be just about their hobbies, or it might, or worse, that, you know, they just didn't even do any recreational reading at all. But William, he had Fortune magazine and Forbes, and he was reading it in college, where the other boys might be maybe working at a fast food restaurant, or if they're lucky, they're a waiter. William was already working in the college office in the accounting department. He knew exactly what he wanted. Other guys in the college, they'd have, you know, posters up on the on their dorm walls, often of, you know, tacky posters of women in bathing suits. And William had posters of jets and a yacht. Well, other boys, they would have lofty goals like the most awesome mustache. William had the goal of being a millionaire by age 35. So Emily was drawn to that. This is a guy who was ambitious. He knew what he wanted. He knew where he was going. And he was actually very different than Kurt. Emily and Kurt had been an item since high school, kind of on again, off again, you know, break up, get together, that kind of thing. Well, Kurt, by the time he got to college, he was a political science major. With a psychology minor. He was the guy who liked to think big thoughts and like talk for hours and hours about all the things that are wrong in the world and what's wrong with politics and politicians and things like that. But he was also the guy, he was late for every single date. He got fired from fast food restaurants because he couldn't show up on time and all those kind of things. And even though she really liked her time with Kurt, I mean, he was a guy that every time they were together, he just made her feel like she was the center of his world. He was passionate about life, however naive he was. But as Emily and Kurt were, well, they'd broken up because he'd done some foolish thing again. And she remembered in her mind some advice that her grandmother had once told her. Don't just go looking for a guy who's a good time. Be looking for a guy who's a good life, she would say. And Emily thought that was pretty good advice. Her grandmother was pretty smart. But she took it to mean, you know, don't just go for the guy who makes you feel good. Look for the guy who's going somewhere, who's got a plan, who knows what he wants to do, and most importantly, that can provide a stable and secure life for you and your kids and your whole family. And so she just kind of weighed her options. If I go with Kurt, well, we're going to live in a world of some pretty big ideas and lofty ideals and a lot of disappointment and probably living paycheck to paycheck. Or if I respond to William, William really knows where he's going. So since she and Kurt had broken up and William had expressed some interest, she found ways to be in places where William would find her. And didn't take too long for William, as she hoped and suspected, to ask her out. So they dated, and then as William was a year ahead, and so as he was graduating, and she was that third year education major, she was starting to have some doubts about whether or not she really wanted to go into education. A lot of rules for teachers. Pay isn't so great. She had some of her first student teaching experiences, and she just wasn't really sure if that was her thing. So when William got a paid internship in New York, and he asked her to come along with him and move in, she said yes. So she moved with William to New York, and the city was exciting. I mean, the adventure of it, and big city, it was some of the things she'd really dreamed about. But that was also the first point she started to have some doubts about the relationship and the choices she was making. Because, you know, see, William was ambitious, that's for sure. He was working 80, sometimes more than 80 hours a week at the firm. It was just an internship. He wasn't paid that much, but he just said, "Honey, this is how we get ahead. I mean, I need to get a good recommendation. I can land a good job, and pretty soon, I'm going to be an associate at a firm, and we're going to start making some real money. And when we start making some real money, we can get some time together. We can go to Europe. We can go to the Caribbean. It's all going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it." And so, she would find ways to pass the time, working some at the public library, just finding ways to keep busy while William worked these long, long, long hours. Of course, William would get these little promotions along the way, and there'd be these dinners where the boss would bring all the underlings that were getting promoted, take them out to dinner with their significant others, and she heard this speech every single time. Every time he would get a promotion and he'd go out to dinner, "Behind every good man," the boss would say, "is a good woman." And she'd learn to kind of just nod politely and stay quiet. But on some level, she felt herself just slipping further and further away. Who was she? Over the weeks and years and months, she learned that her role was to be the supportive one, the one that would find her satisfaction in his success. Behind every good man is a good woman. Well, after a couple years into the internship, she got pregnant, and that kind of forced some decisions to happen. They decided, well, we better make this official, and so they decided they'd get married, and a couple weeks after that, the big offer came in for the associate job, first-year associate in investment banking at Wall Investments in St. Louis, Missouri. So they moved there, and you know, they went to a fairly good life. Six-figure income, $120,000 starting salary. That was nice. And got a house and with a pool and a nice big backyard. And over the years, you know, their lifestyle would kind of, the items in their life would kind of upgrade every couple years. It'd be a new car. And, you know, from time to time, it was a little bit like William had promised. They would go on some trips to Cancun. Actually, you know, when the second daughter came along, a couple years after, and they were on vacation, Emily remembers they're sitting on the beach, and she's watching the girls while they're, you know, 2 and 4 years old, trying to build a sandcastle, and they're playing with their buckets, and William's over there playing with his BlackBerry, because Wall Investments, they demanded that all the associates check in at least every 24 hours in case there's an emergency or a crisis with the client. The problem is, there was always a crisis with the client. Always. So Emily would be the supportive one. But when the kids came along, she learned a new role, a new identity. She became the mom. So everything from Mozart in the womb to then the Lecce League. Then as the kids grew a little bit older, the helping out in the cooperative preschool and then volunteering in the schools, she was the mom. She was the supportive one. She was the one raising the kids. But, you know, it's kind of, for her, it was kind of tough being upper middle class. Through her husband's work, she could see the ceiling above her, the families of those who were the vice presidents of something, or even better, the partners, the families that had the real money. And yet, as she volunteered in the schools, the majority of families didn't have the kind of resources that her family did, and that was strangely isolating. As if the other moms who were volunteering, they would assume that just because you have a little bit more money that your problems go away. But they don't. So William was successful and busy and working 80 hours a week, and Emily was lonely. Not that she really let on that much, but it was really hard to have friendships with the other moms, the supportive ones. And William was so wrapped up in his career that he didn't really know or notice. That's why a couple months ago, she opened up a Facebook account using her maiden name and posting her college photo in her profile. Wanted to just connect with some old friends, maybe see if some of that loneliness could get better. Lo and behold, a couple weeks after connecting with some of those old friends, those girlfriends from college, a familiar face and a familiar name popped up on her screen with a friend request. Kirk Patrick Harris. He used his college photo too. So she said yes. And, you know, they exchanged. I mean, this just, there's nothing going on. She found out he ended up working for in the nonprofit sector for an NGO that was based of all things in Indianapolis, just about 3.5 hours away on I-70. Not that she would go there to visit him or anything, but there were days. Just kind of think about it. She'd kind of wonder, what would my life have been like if I'd made a different choice? How would things be different? William, of course, he never knew about the kind of rekindled friendship that was taking place. I mean, how would he know? He was too busy anyways. And not really noticing what was going on with Emily. She was sending messages back and forth with Kurt one afternoon when the car pulled in. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which really got her attention. And William came into the house, and he was really excited. She could see a spark in his eyes as he said, "This is the big opportunity, honey. The big opportunity. I have been offered partnership in a real estate firm in Pleasant Valley, Washington, a multi-million-dollar company, and I have been offered partnership." And she saw the enthusiasm and the spark and all the ambition, the things that she had loved in him over all these years. And as he told her about the conditions and they need to give all their savings and have to put a second mortgage in their home and move, and she was thinking about all these things, but she saw the spark and she loved her husband. And so she said, "Honey, I trust you. Let's do this." And over the next month, as the family moved from St. Louis to Pleasant Valley, they put their home on the market and they moved into a rental place. You know, the first day it was great. She's unpacking things at home with the girls and helping them get settled into their rooms. They didn't like it because the rooms were smaller and things like that. And well, William was off signing the partnership papers with his partner Gilbert in this Gilbert and Bryant development, or sorry, Blythe and Bryant and, well, hang on. Blythe and Bryant developments. And it got her attention again because William came home at about 4 p.m. and it was a sign of good things. The papers had been signed, and the next day, everything was going to go great. And they had a fancy dinner together as they contemplated what this amazing opportunity would bring their family. Well, the next day, as the story goes, I mean, Emily wouldn't know this, but William would go into the office and discover that everything was missing, including all of the money. And he went into a tailspin of activity, trying to sort things out, trying to find some answer, working harder and harder and harder to make the pieces fit. Well, Emily, the supportive one, the mom, she waited back home. And as the day drew on into the evening, she called. So, William, are you coming home? Well, honey, he said, something's come up. You don't need to worry about it, but I'm taking care of it. I might be up a little late. And she thought, well, here we go again. She was in bed and asleep, but she thought she heard him come in at about 1 in the morning, but by the time she got up at 6, he was already gone. So the next day went on, and she called him at the office. Honey, so what's going on? You were up really late last night. I didn't see you in the morning. What's that? Honey, it's okay. There's something's come up, but I'm taking care of it, he would say. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because she had no way of knowing what a crisis they were really in. And so that's where she would open up the laptop and log into Facebook and pick up a conversation with Kurt. Nothing would happen, of course, she told herself. I'm not that kind of woman. Pause. As we look at William's story, we look at Emily's story, one of the threads we see in both, and this is what I hope we would spend a little bit of time on today, is how it's these small decisions in life that add up to big things. It's our choices, our daily priorities that kind of define the overall direction of life. Now, there are some decisions that happen in those big crisis moments. Do we move? Do we take the job offer? Those kind of things. But there's also patterns that are smaller, that are just as important. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, as God is establishing the nation of Israel, through Moses, he delivered these words. Chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1. And God spoke all these words and gave the first commandment. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So from slavery to freedom. Then he said this. You shall have no other gods before me. As if God is saying to his people, if there's one thing you need to know about what it means to be my people, God says, I want to be number one in your life. I want to be the foundation of your life. I want to be the most important thing to you. You will have no other gods before me. Now, Jesus, God in the flesh, would say this in a slightly different words. When he was asked, what's the most important commandment? Here's what he said. I'm reading from Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. So one of the teachers of the law heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them good answers, he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? And Jesus said this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your what? Soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. So it's connected to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So if there's one thing that God wants from us and for us, is that he would be the first in our life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You will have no other gods before me. So I want to talk for a moment about priorities. In the story, what's William's priority? What's his number one thing? How does he define his life? What does success look like for William? Money, status. So the number one most important thing in William's life is status. It has defined every decision he's made throughout this wonderful fictitious story, right? What is Emily's number one priority? Security. Security. She listened to advice from her grandmother. Was it bad advice? No. No, it wasn't bad advice, but it was incomplete advice. And so she took security as being, this is the number one thing I need to strive for in life. And I will give up a lot of who I am and what I believe and the choices I'm making in order to achieve security. So I want to come up with a little illustration, okay? Just hold still. All of us build our life on something. The question is, what is it? God says he wants to be the number one priority in our life. Yeah, okay, we're not endorsing the Home Depot. Just all right. Number one priority in life. Number one, Christ. Now, for some, if you're married, the second most important relationship in your life will be with your spouse. God makes a covenant promise to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. God pledges himself to us through the giving of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, his victorious resurrection. God makes a covenant relationship with us, and one of the most sacred things we can do in our life is to make a covenant relationship with each other. That's why marriage is a really big deal. That's why when people get divorced, it hurts so bad. Because marriage is a really, really big deal. It's the most covenantal relationship we form. I will do life with you no matter what. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what will happen. But whatever happens, I am with you. Same kind of relationship God pledges himself to us with. We pledge that to each other. A man pledges it to his wife. A wife pledges it to her husband. So number two, if you're blessed to be married, number two is spouse. What would be number three? Yeah, if you have kids, that'd be number three. You can judge me all you like for the fact that we have, this is from other kids. You know, we wouldn't feed our kids chocolate milk, of course. All right, okay, so number three, if you're blessed with kids, that would be number three. That's your first ministry responsibility, teaching your kids to love and serve Jesus, where as a family you are serving together. And everything else comes after that. Your work, your areas of ministry. I mean, people order other things and other, you know, so that might be like personal health, your hobbies. Are hobbies good or bad? They're good. They're great. You just can't make them God. Your friendships, are friendships good or bad? They're good. They're wonderful. I hope you have many friends. And you might order these things in other ways, you know. But so maybe that's your set of priorities. Now, so when life comes along, it causes some challenges. It's a better chance that the tower will still stand because what's on the bottom? The right foundation. Hey, but let's build it another way. Maybe the most important thing in my life is my work. And after that, I live for my kids. Totally live for my kids. Then some friendships. Then let's put my spouse. Here, hang on. Just easy, honey. Don't freak out. Okay. Then I've got my personal health, my thing. Oh, things I like to do. Hang on, honey. Okay. And a God-sized issue comes along. Stuff that you can't control. Stuff that I can't control. You know, I can integrate my faith with all this, you know, but soccer is life. The rest is just details. You see that? Skiing is life. The rest is just details. Fishing is life. The rest is just details. When you see statements like that, what are people making about statements about their God and their priorities? Some of you are like, you're poking at me now, preacher. Ease up. All right. I'll ease up. So here's, sometimes, hang on, if you're really good at Jenga, you can make it stick. You can make it hold. Hang on. Well, for a moment. But you and I both know. Don't you? What eventually happens? That's what happens. Now, if you're a church person, okay, you go, that's very nice. I've heard that before. God wants to be number one in your life. Thank you for the reminder. Let's sing a song. But before we do, I just want to spend a little bit of time with that thought. If God is the foundation of life for you, and you're trying to rightly order life, now I realize it goes in, you know, some of the by the time you get to layer two or three, it differs person to person. I'm not trying to tell you what layer two or three or four needs to look like. But I am asking you to consider, what does layer one look like? What does your foundation look like? What's the priority? What's number one for you? So if Jesus is number one in your life, and your relationship with God is truly the foundation, you will have no other gods before me. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that love, you will love your neighbor as yourself. If that's number one, what would it look like for you to apply that every single day? So you wake up in the morning, and one of the first thoughts in your mind might be, Lord, help me to want the things that you want for me today. Reorder my heart. It's one of the reasons why God's Word, I hope you have some habit in God's Word on a daily or a near daily basis. It's not like a, you know, something we do out of superstition to just kind of make the day go good. It doesn't guarantee success in anything. But what it can do is it can reorient our hearts around a priority that can actually carry the weight. So what would it be like for you in your life if you said, okay, God, you are number one. Everything I have comes from you. And so my first decision in finances is, Lord, how can my finances honor you? How would you want me to be generous? How would you want me to be responsible and save? Because you're number one. You have got a better financial plan for me than I have for me. Help me to want the things that you want for me. Or in our relationship lives. Lord, I believe you have a better plan for my relationships. I believe you have the best plan for my sexuality. Lord, help me to want the things that you want for me. I am putting you first and trusting that if you're first, the other pieces will find their place. I want to build on the right foundation, on the right first priority. Or in your career. Is a career good? Yes. Is ambition good? Yes. Lord, help me to want the things that you want for me. I believe you have a better career plan for me than I have for me. Lord, I trust you. With you be my foundation, and Lord, help me to see where the rest of the pieces fit. Jesus said this story. It's a much better illustration than the one I just gave. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rains came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, but it didn't fall. It didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." How do you think William and Emily's story is going to end? They both have some carrying some big secrets, aren't they? They haven't been talking to each other. And I'm not at all sure that they've got their priorities in the right order. What do you think is going to happen to them when the stories collide? Because that's going to be the story for next week. But until then, let's be praying about how our choices and our priorities shape the story that we write. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us to put you first and everything else can fall into its right order. And Lord, we confess to you that there's a lot of things in life that seem appealing. There's a lot of things that are asking to be our highest priority. And Lord, we admit to you that sometimes we fall for it. But Lord, may your Holy Spirit gently lead us and guide us to know and to live out those things that truly last and matter, where the elements in our life would be rightly ordered. And God, that looks different for every single one of us, but you, Lord, you can speak and lead. Lord, help me to want the things that you want for me. Lord, help us to want the things that you want for us. We need you, Jesus, for everything. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.